Let me read again verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." And those two verses there, you have a summary really of what the argument is across the whole passage. His command in these verses is not to be idle, to earn the food that you eat and to value hard work, and to thirdly, disassociate yourself from those who fail to do so. I wonder how you feel about this topic of busyness. You know, I guess, you know, all of us probably to some extent have that sort of that nagging sense of guilt as we start to think about some of the responsibilities that we probably should have done but didn't quite get round to doing, or a book that you meant to read but it's still on the shelf, or a lunch break that went on a little bit longer than what you intended, or those sorts of things that kind of crowd into our conscience when we think about this command of not being idle. But then I guess also in our world there's probably a lot of thoughts going around thinking, being idle, if only. Oh, wouldn't that be lovely? You know, when you think about, you know, all that's going on, whether it's paid work, family, social life, travel, commitments, all the stuff and many other things beside that's going on in our lives, just thinking a little bit of idleness sounds really quite appealing, thank you very much. And the idea of being told to increase your workload, well, at best it's unrealistic, at worst it's torturous. Well, don't we live, though, in a culture that actually, when we start to think about what one of the big aims of life is, isn't it idleness? Isn't that the big life goal of many people? To be able to have a life free from work, to live as I please. That's what people's goals are. The quicker I can do that, the better. Well, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, reminding them, and particularly there's a group in the church, it seems, who seem to think that idleness is a virtue, something to be celebrated. And therefore, I think it's important that we hear Paul's teaching on work too. Now, back in chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he, in his first letter, as he wrote to them, there was this gentle rebuke of this that was going on in the church. So chapter 4 verse 11 he wrote, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody." So this encouragement to be willing to work with your hands so that you might not be dependent on people, to gain respect from outsiders by the way that you live. Again, in chapter 5, verse 12, he wrote, "And now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard amongst you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." And here lies part of the challenge of this particular passage, because there are different groups with different needs within the life of the church. Some need this warning, but others need the more encouragement. But we need to be able to hear this and allow God to be able to speak into our lives with an honesty and openness, a willingness to learn. And so some of the questions we need to be thinking about are, do we value and honour hard work? Is that something that we think is a godly thing? What do we do about having too much time off, and what does that look like? Now, in the Old Testament particularly, how much time you spend doing work and how much time you have as rest is a wisdom issue. So in the book of Proverbs, the sluggard is the character who is the fool who will lead to ruin because of his laziness. But again, it's the knowing when is too little work is a wisdom issue. But here Paul is addressing something that is slightly different. Here are a group of people who seem to be shunning work. And so that helps us immediately, because this is about people who can work but are unwilling to work, and that is a different group of people from those who aren't able to work for a whole variety of reasons. They might be willing, just not able. And of course, what this looks like will be different for different sorts of people. Paul's charge here is going to look very different to someone who's 102 compared to someone who's 22, isn't it? Of course it is. So we need to hear that here's this gentle reminder from Paul that we need to just examine our own attitudes towards work and idleness. And then as we allow God to speak to us, to respond. The problem is that when we get to 2 Thessalonians, we don't know quite when it was written, maybe a few months later, clearly that warning hadn't been heard. The gentle word and encouragement needs to be followed up with much stronger language. And that's what we get in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Well, we're going to look at those three things that he talks about. This command, don't be idle. Secondly, value hard work. And thirdly, don't associate with those who reject Paul's teaching on this. So firstly, don't be idle, says Paul, verses 6 and verse 11. Let me read verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you've received from us. So the language is really kind of brought up, isn't it? In the name of the Lord Jesus, I give you this command. Okay, that is, it's a much, much stronger rebuke, isn't it, than what we've seen so far? Again, verse 12, we get similar language. Such people we command and urge in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul expects people to respond to his teaching on this matter. You see that? Look, this isn't a kind of Paul just saying, look, you know, are you being wise with how you're using your time? No, he's seeing a problem in the church and he expects people to respond to it. Well, clearly work is an important issue in life. I probably don't need to tell you that. The average time spent in paid work is 97,464 hours over a lifetime. So it's nearly 100,000 hours. And that, of course, is just paid work, let alone all the other work that we do that isn't paid, from parenting, voluntary work, providing care, keeping a house, and all that other stuff that is required upon us. But in Thessalonica there was, again verse 6, the brother who is idle, who does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. So the problem here isn't just about idleness and the reputation of the church that we saw in 1 Thessalonians. Here's a problem about ignoring the command of the apostle. This is rejecting God's word to them. And the thing is here, is this teaching isn't, the teaching you've received from it is, it could be just about idleness, but normally when Paul uses this sort of language of living according to the teaching you've received from us, is actually a more broader, it's about how we respond to God's will for us, and particularly the gospel that came to you. So the way in which Paul can rebuke these people is because they're living in a life that is inconsistent with the gospel teaching that they'd received from Paul. In other words, you know, this isn't a kind of, look, are you sure that, maybe you've been spending a little bit too much time on social media. No, this is a kind of, this needs to change kind of command. You see? Now, Paul expects this to be faithfully obeyed. Well, why is that? Why is this issue of work and idleness something that comes out of the gospel that came to them? Well, it's this, isn't it? If Jesus gave himself for the Thessalonians, he died for them out of love, if he rose again for them and gave them new life so that in their new life they are to live for Jesus, then all of their life is for Jesus. Everything is up for grabs. So the life of this new Christian, of these believers in Thessalonica, and for all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that actually, well, if we follow Jesus, he then demands our lives, our thoughts, our relationships, our responsibilities, our ambitions, our money. You see, the gospel is a joyful surrender of those things to him. It's not a painful prizing from your hands. No, this is giving of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the brother who is able but unwilling to work is claiming a right on their life that they do not have. Do you see? They're simply saying, this is my life. I demand how I spend it. And Paul's saying, no, I command you, you are to be people who have been made for work. Now, it's important that we see that this work that God gives us, that we're made for, from creation, isn't just paid employment. You know? Work is about the ordering and, if you like, the recreating of the world around us. You know, it's not just about earning money so we've got food to eat and shelter to have. It's about how we're to live as good stewards in this world that God has given us to. And as well as this kind of ordering of the world around us, it's also, of course, the work of proclaiming and discipling disciples of Jesus Christ. So this work that we're called to do is a charge that is upon us. And therefore, Paul can say to believers, I command you in this, because it is a necessary response to the gospel of people who give their lives, surrendering them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been careful to say it is those who are able but unwilling to work. And of course, it's important here that we're really clear on this, because there are people that the church needs to care for that for various reasons have needs and can't be provided and are dependent on others. But Paul's not addressing those. We have to ask ourselves the question, and it is a hard question. When is rest purposeless activity? When is rest purposeless activity? Because you weren't made for that. So rest is a good God-given gift to us. And some of us might need to rest more, but that's not what Paul's addressing here. But the point here is that this idleness is not what we're made for, nor does it flow out the gospel that we've been saved for. So that the gospel is not just bad for them, as individuals who are being idle, but it's also bad for the church. Look at verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. And so the issue here isn't just simply inactivity. They're kind of like sitting for watching, you know, TV all day. There's a little play on words there in verse 11 between busy and busybodies. The idle, says Paul, absolutely dripping here with irony, are actually full of activity. You know, they claim to be those who are too spiritual for work or whatever it is they're saying. But actually, they're spending all this energy and time on stuff that is unprofitable, disruptive, even destructive activity. They're busybodies, says Paul. Rather than doing good, they're being meddlesome in the life of the church and in the lives of others. They're disruptive and they're resistant to authority. Now again, it's important that we hear this, because it's easy for us to kind of hear a passage like this and we kind of think, well, I'm certainly not idle. I've got lots going on. I'm busy. But the question really we have to ask is, what am I busy with? What am I busy with? How am I using my time and my energy? Is my work and my energy and time as gospel orientated as it could be? And that is a challenging question for us, isn't it? Well, that brings me to my second point, because whilst we're not to be idle in this way, Paul then tells us that we're to value hard work, verses 7 to 13. He says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And so Paul shows them the example of the gospel-shaped life in this regard. It is one that values work. He toiled night and day. There, he was labouring amongst them. They weren't sponging off people. They earned money to be able to buy food. And the thing was is that, notice, this is something that he and his companions freely chose to do. It says, verse 9, you know, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but because we wanted to give you a model for you to follow. And so Paul's saying here is that, you know, the worker deserves his wages, but in our situation, we were free to work with our hands, to labor, to work hard. So that you would know that we were amongst you not for financial reward, but actually imitating Jesus by giving up his rights, that they would not be a burden to them. And again, that's just worth stopping and thinking about our own work, whether it's paid or unpaid. Both are just as valuable. Is it an expression of our freedom in Christ? You know, I meet so many people who just feel so trapped by work. They've got to go to work to be able to afford the mortgage, to be able to buy the food in, and it just becomes drudgery. And a cycle in which we're trapped. No, and we all have bad days at work. We know what that feels like. Of course we do. But here Paul's, his freedom means that he's free to work. He's free to work hard. And that he will do because it's in the service of the gospel. Well, Paul's keen that his work would be so that he could bless others, not necessarily bless himself. And this is the life he's commanding believers to imitate. If you're able to work, do so. Value hard work because it is good. Don't be a burden on others. Don't take advantage of people's kindness and goodwill. Verse 10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Verse 12, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Well, how do we then decide how we can best use our time in this work? Whatever our situation, we're all in different situations here. Well, as I've said, idleness is more subtle than just spending too much time watching TV. It's about an attitude to work that is transformed by the gospel. So again, we need to be reflecting, how am I using my time? Am I known at work as someone who is hardworking? Am I spending time growing in Christ, serving others for the sake of the gospel? How do I feel about being asked to do something I'd rather not do? There's important questions to just be reflecting upon and allow God, by his Spirit, just to be prompting and guiding us. Am I resentful of my work? Am I resentful of my service of others? In whatever regard that is. Praying that the Lord would transform our attitude to see that delight in the work that he's called us to do. And for those who feel like they're rushing around like a headless chicken, because I'm sure there's some here feel a bit like that, what does your use of time reveal about your priorities? What does your use of time reveal about your priorities? Well, thirdly, and here comes the hard bit, Paul says, disassociate yourselves from those who fail to do this. Again, let me read verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you've received from us. And so if you are not willing to work, Paul is clear, you are a burden to others and you have failed to understand the implications of the gospel. And Paul gives the church two strategies to deal with people who persist in this anti-gospel idleness. The first is in verse 10, and he says to them, stop supporting them. It's quite blunt, isn't it? Verse 10, for even when we're with you, we gave this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. So stop supplying them with food. It's like, they're going to have to learn to eat. They're going to have to learn to work if they've not got food given to them. I don't have pity on these idlers sponging off the church. Now again, don't mishear this. Paul is not talking about those who can't work. Again and again, he talks in the New Testament to the church's responsibility to help those who are vulnerable and in genuine need. But these people aren't in genuine need, and of course, that then hinders the church from caring for those who are in genuine need. See, part of the problem, isn't it, here is that these people, they're in their busybodying, are actually being a really destructive part in the life of the church. And they're an unnecessary burden. And Paul says, don't feed them. But the second thing, and this is far more serious, because here are people who are openly and flagrantly disobeying the apostolic teaching and authority. They are disobeying the command of the apostle. And Paul is clear, we take that seriously. With a loving reluctance, we do not associate with them. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And so with this reluctance, you've got to deal with this. You can't just keep letting it going on. It's not for their good, it's not for good of the church. And you'll end up destroying both them and the church. Confront it. Do not associate with them. Have nothing to do with them. Keep away from them, Paul says. Paul is he's calling the church out of idleness, not to mindless busyness, but to gospel service and good work in the world. And so remember, he says to them, don't they, what's the command for godly Christians in all of this? Verse 13, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And here that's part of instruction is to work, to earn a living. That's a good thing. That is a good thing to be doing, providing for yourselves and your families and being able to be generous to others. That is a good thing. Don't tire of that. But it's also a good thing to not associate yourselves from those who are rejecting the word of God, the command of the apostle. Now, what's that kind of look like here? Well, if people are in flagrant sin, then the church must take discipline on that. Okay, that's not a hard thing. And you get a sense of the pain by the way in which Paul describes it. He says, you don't regard him as an enemy. And many people in the church have treated people they opposed like an enemy. Paul says, no, you still treat them like a brother. This should hurt you as a church, but it must happen. So encourage each other in this. Now remember, one of the problems through the book has been that people have almost been imitating Paul, and there seems to be kind of an instruction that had come. Remember in chapter 2 we saw a couple of weeks ago, an instruction or a report or a letter or a prophecy that had come from Paul. Well, Paul wants them to know that this letter comes with his authority, which is why he ends as he does, verses 16 to 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is from Paul. You know, he'll have had a scribe, someone who would have written his letters far more neatly than whatever he could. Someone who's almost like a professional writer, because, you know, didn't want to make mistakes doing these things. And Paul, but he comes to the end of it, but he writes it with his own hand so that they can know with his signature, this is his letter, his instruction to them. So will we hear it too? Will we hear this command of the apostle to us? Don't be idle. No, we're to be those who value work, who are hardworking as we're able. We respond to the grace that God has shown to us. As Christians, we have a high calling, don't we? A high calling to worship God with all of our life, with our body, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We're to put all those things into this worship of God and enjoying God and his blessings, and that includes the world of work. We're to go out and to be faithful Christians, gospel Christians, wherever God has put us, in our volunteering, in our social lives, in our paid working lives, in our home and family, in our caring for neighbours, all the things that we're involved in that take time and energy. We're to be shaped by the gospel in that others might look on us and see, you know, there's someone who doesn't grumble. Here's someone who kind of doesn't cut corners. Here's someone who is diligent in their work, because that is God honouring. And as God works in us by his Spirit, he makes us more like him. And then our work in all its forms will be more and more godly and more faithful. We're called in this great task to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make him known, to encourage others, to bring undeserving sinners who are hostile to God and his word into relationship with him through his son. We're encouraged in this great work, and that is a cause worth working for. So yes, we do need wisdom, don't we? But most of all, we need a right attitude and a right heart to serve him as he calls us to do. Let me pray for us. Father, we hear this call. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would prompt us where you're convicting us by your Spirit, where we need to change. Father, where we have been idle, please forgive us. Father, when we've not valued work, we've been bitter or cynical or resentful, please forgive us. Renew us with this vision for the world and for what you've called us to do. And help us to be a church that is valuing these things as you've commanded us to. For we ask this in your name. Amen.